Let's pray. That song is actually our prayer, Lord, that you would watch over us. For we're your people, and we draw our identity from you, Lord, so watch over us. Be with us as we study your word. May we rightly divide your word, Lord. May we find application in your word for our daily lives. That's our prayer. So do a good work by your spirit, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. We're in Galatians this morning. I'll tell you where in just a second. Galatians 5, 16 through 21. But I want to talk a little bit about what we talked about last week. And last week we centered on verses 13 and 14 of chapter 5, where we're to serve one another and to love our neighbor or each other as ourselves. And this is very contrary to the natural fleshly person or man. Because we hear a much different cry from the world today. We hear, what's in it for me? Or what have you done for me lately? So to serve one another, to love one another, you have to remove self from the equation. And we can't do that in and of ourselves. So to love our neighbor means doing the best for him or her, with no regards whatsoever for time or cost. A regardless love. And here again, we can't do that in and of ourselves. And we can't say things like, well, I can't help you with that now, or I'll be late for work, or I'll get back to you on that tomorrow. No. That's not really loving your neighbor. And with that attitude, many times we miss opportunities to serve and to love our neighbor because we're not willing to do it right then. Sometimes I will tell a person, and I don't like to do this, but sometimes I'll do it. I'll say something like, well, I'll be praying for you. What's wrong with praying right then? You know, what's wrong with stopping right then and praying with them? We're all believers, you know? So what's wrong with praying for that person right on the spot? So when we love and when we serve, you got to be committed to the present tense for the here and now. Right now is the only moment that I really have any kind of control over. So I have to be willing to serve right now. But there is a beautiful byproduct of serving, and it's called happiness. And we've all done this, who are adults and parents. You give a gift to a child, and you watch their excitement as they unwrap the present, and you see the little light in their eyes, and they're excited. But let me ask you something. Who do you think's happier, you or that child? You know, we enjoy watching them, I think, more than they enjoy receiving their present or whatever. But you know, when people are polled and when they're asked what they're looking for in life, happiness is the most popular reply by far. Above riches, above health, above everything, a person simply wants to be happy. Happiness is mentioned one time in Scripture, and that's in Deuteronomy. Not mentioned in the New Testament whatsoever. And happy, let me say it the Greek way, mar-ar-idos. It's only mentioned three times in the New Testament, happy. Acts 26:2, Paul is happy. Happy to to make his defense before King Agrippa. Paul's on trial, and he's delighted that he gets to make his defense before King Agrippa, who knew the Jewish laws and this kind of thing. And so he was happy. In Romans 14:22, happy is he who does not condemn himself. So you're happy when you don't put a strip on yourself. You can be happy. And Jesus used the word happy one time in his ministry. And that's in John 13:17. So let me get you to turn to John 13. And we'll look at the context of where Jesus uses the word happy. John 13, we'll read verses 1 through 12, and then we'll go on. John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's a thank you, Lord, there, if there ever was one. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel, which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? And any of us that read that, the first thing we want to say is, they don't have a clue, Jesus. I know I'm that way, and you're just like me. But anyway, we're familiar with this story. It's one of the most probably practical, well-known stories of when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And Peter objects. Now, why does Peter object? Because his Lord, and he is called Jesus' Lord on several occasions, is taking on the duty. His Lord is taking on the duty of the lowest servant of the household. And that would usually be a young girl who couldn't do much of anything else. And so here is their Lord, and he's taken on to wash his disciples' feet. Jesus was serving in the lowest capacity as a servant, and each of his disciples is convicted. It's not only Peter. Every one of them are convicted because here their Lord is being the most humble servant to each of them. Now, I'm convinced in my own heart that each of the disciples would have gladly washed Jesus' feet in a heartbeat. Any of them would have washed Jesus' feet. It's each other's feet that they have a problem with. It's their brothers that they have a problem with. If I say I love God, but it's God's people that trouble me, then I got a problem, don't I? So in verse 12, Jesus asked, do you know what I've done to you? And then Jesus continued. Let me read a couple, three more verses here. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, and you also as you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you, happy are you, if you do them. There it is. We can be happy. Only time happy is used by Jesus throughout his ministry that is recorded. And it comes from serving and loving God. Jesus, give us an example, not only to his disciples, but to all believers throughout the rest of the world. I, as your teacher, I, as your Lord, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. Or you ought to be the least of the servants. Verse 16, Jesus says, a servant is not greater than his master, and each disciple there, every one of them, have called Jesus their Lord. And Jesus is saying, you disciples are not greater than I am. You too should be serving one another. So what would he say to us today? Same message. Disciples of today, understand and know these things, because being a servant brings that elusive happiness that we all want. The only time Jesus uses the word happy is directly related to serving one another. And here's a paradox. Why do we find it easier to serve a stranger than we do one another? I don't understand that. Unless there's perhaps a little bit of the disciples in us, where we're constantly trying to assert ourselves as being greater than one another. Could be. And you may be thinking, well, Don, I'll pass on happiness because I want joy. I want things beyond just happiness. I'll take joy because joy is much deeper than happiness. Well, all right, turn a couple pages to the right to John 15. Set you up for that one. John 15, 9 through 13. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You want that joy, that happiness to be full and complete? It requires that we love one another like Jesus loved us. Even to the extent of laying down our lives for one another. Joy and happiness, according to Jesus, is wrapped up in loving and serving one another. Didn't Christian life get real simple all of a sudden? Didn't it get real easy? I mean, not that it's easy necessarily to do, but, you know, the mindset is simple. You want to be happy, love God, and serve one another. Jesus said, my love and my happiness is tied to others. And if you're my disciples, so will yours. It's not an ambiguous others. Look around you. We're the others. We're the others. We get to serve one another. But it's not just us. Who do you see on Monday when you go to work? Be serving them. Be serving them. And this concept is totally foreign to the world, which cries out, "What's in it for me?" And that's sermon number one. Now we're going to read Galatians. But that is such a beautiful passage there about serving one another and loving one another as ourselves. And Jesus said, if we will do it, if you'll get that locked in, you'll be happy. And who of us don't want to be happy? Galatians 5, 16 through 21. Paul saying here, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we'll talk about walking in the Spirit. Before we talk about that, though, what if Scripture declared to us, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the works of the flesh, you shall not commit adultery, fornication, and all these different things, and you ran through the list, and we would come to the conclusion that, well, you've got to give me some help here, Lord, because I can't do those things. And we would be right. That would be a right assumption, because we can't. Yet often, if you're anything like me, we attempt to battle against the lust of the flesh in the strength of the flesh. You know, fighting fire with fire, that doesn't always work. We can think, well, myself, if I'm determined enough, I will not fulfill the works of the flesh. The trouble with that, how often do I have to fail before I realize I'm failing? And Paul, you know, he's a champion of grace and liberty, and he cites all these different things that are lust of the flesh or sins, and he even says those who practice them will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if your liberty is allowing you to practice such works, you're deceived. Straightforward. It's that simple. You are deceived. And I won't dwell on these much, but it behooves us to go through this list that Paul has just wrote here for us. So, adultery. Well, I think we all know what adultery is, but it's a sin, and it's wrong no matter how we dress up the word. We don't call adultery anymore. We call it having an affair. I'm having an affair. That doesn't sound so bad as I'm adulterating. Or I'm sleeping around. Well, there you go. you're sleeping with anyone besides your spouse, you're in adultery. Fornication, same. It just applies to a single person. Uncleanliness, filthy living, licentiousness. That's kind of an attitude, if it feels good, do it, with no limitations. Idolatry. Anything or any person that comes between you and your God is an idol. Sorcery. Black magic, tarot cards, Ouija boards, crystals, channeling, yoga meditation, hallucinating drugs, all fall under the sorcery. Hatred, well, that's an obvious one. But, you know, you can get caught up in hating and actually take comfort in hating. So you got to be careful there. Contentions. Vain, senseless arguing. Jealousies. Just this past week, they did this psychological study on jealousies, and it was determined by this study group that women are much more likely to be aggressive or violent from jealousy than a man. I thought that was interesting. You know, you little women, you act so innocent. You can get, when you get your dander up, you can be hard to handle. Okay, but we all do. You know, it's not just women. Outburst of wrath. That's when anger has gone awry. Wrath follows uncontrolled anger. Wrath is an extension of anger. And the Lord tells us, be angry and sin not, a very difficult thing. And we saw Jesus get angry several times, but he didn't sin. I don't recommend it. We fall short there. Selfish ambition, striving to get ahead for all the wrong reasons. And here's the problem. That attitude many times is brought into the church, and we want to serve from selfish ambition motives. Peter, James, and John and the other disciples were constantly arguing who was the greatest. Would you call that a selfish ambition? I would. We're told, of course, not to do that. Dissensions. Well, that's akin to contentions, you know. Dissensions is basically being a troublemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And if you're constantly finding fault, you may be guilty of dissension. Heresies, false doctrine, or it can even be ear-tickling passages. Every year I go out to Marietta, California, where they have a pastor's conference, and it's a great time, but they put us pastors up in these student dorms, and there will be about 6 to 8 of us in a room. You ought to hear some of the conversations in those rooms, but I'll spare you some of them. But there's a young pastor, and he's in there, and he's... Anytime you get a group of pastors, you always got a group that's more than willing to give their opinion, okay? We're quick to give you our feelings on anything. And so this guy, he asked a question. What do you think about the sons of Anak, where demons and women had sexual relations and their giant children? I go, excuse me, I'm not getting into that one. But there was guys, pastors, more than willing to get into that discussion. I'm thinking, what's it going to bring? You know, what can benefit from that discussion? So pastors can be guilty of heresies. Envy, a jealousy for things or possessions versus people. Murder, hatred gone bad. But murder was the one crime that there was no sacrifice for in the Old Testament. If you murdered somebody, there was not an offering that you could go. You couldn't kill so many lambs and take it to the priest and do all these kind of things because there was no atonement through the sacrifice of animals for murder. It's the one crime, too, which God says, the victim's blood cries out to me. So murder is a sin that is really one of the most unforgivable sins that is out there. And yet we know that David committed murder and he was forgiven. So our Lord is gracious. He is merciful. Drunkenness, living for the buzz. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I can hold my liquor? If you've ever been around a drinker, they all claim that. No, you're drunk. And you just learn how to mask your drunkenness. That's all it's there. You still are drunk. But drunkenness, you know, it doesn't have to come through alcohol. It can come through drugs, legal and illegal. Revelries, a partying lifestyle that is so rampant in our world today. And all these things, Paul felt led of the Spirit to mention them. He lists them. And he plainly states, I have told you about such lustful works, and if you practice them, practice, do them on a continual basis, you live a lifestyle of these, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Point blank, straightforward, simple as can be. So this long list of lustful sins or habits, it cries out to us, as we believers read this, it cries out to us, look back, what was the first thing that Paul said? Walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, this entire list that we've just gone through will not have dominion over you. Boy, thank you, Lord. All we got to do is walk in the Spirit, and I don't have to worry about that list. So let's break down that verse a little bit, walk in the Spirit, because it's such a beautiful verse. It's such a straightforward answer to our dilemma that we ought to look at this at least and examine it. Walk. You ever go for a walk with somebody? Yeah. It's a great opportunity to visit with them and to converse with them. In fact, can two walk together and not be in harmony? No. So when you walk, you usually are conversing and you're usually in harmony. And God promises to walk with us. That's one of his promises to us. Walk is a word that we might call Christianese talk, because you'll hear a lot of Christians use the word walk in their vocabulary. We speak of a Christian's walk, or, you know, what are they doing and how are they going with the Lord? But it tells us Noah and Enoch walked with God, or they were in fellowship with God. Walk is mentioned over 400 times in Scripture, and very few of those times is talking about going somewhere. It's talked about manner of life, or your general demeanor, or how you're conducting your life. That's when we use the word walk, or when Scripture uses the word walk, it's usually talking about your conduct of life, not traveling. We are commanded to walk in truth, light, wisdom, love, worthiness, in faith, your calling, newness of life, orderly, properly, and we're commanded to walk in the Spirit. Commanded. To walk in the Spirit is to be guided and aided by the Holy Spirit of God. A way of life. It's more than taking a little exercising jaunt. Walking in the Spirit is a lifestyle. And here's the thing, it's not optional. For walking in the Spirit is required if we want to stay away from all those lusts of the flesh and all those sins that are listed there. Scripture doesn't tell us, please walk in the Spirit. Jesus doesn't want us to say, hey, well, that's a great suggestion. I think I'll consider it. No, walk in the Spirit. Do it. You ever come up to these street corners and you push the little button for walk? Or don't walk? same thing. It's a command. It don't say, please walk. Nor does it say, please do not walk. It's walk or don't walk. And that's kind of how it is with the Lord in us. He says, walk in the Spirit. A direct command by our Lord. When we were going through that list of different sins, don't show me your hands on this, but did you say ouch to any of those sins? I do. I know I'm a poor pastor, but hey, I did. Because I find some of those are a little too close to home. You know, outbursts of wrath. I've been known to do that. Hebrews 12:1, it speaks of the sin which so easily ensnares us. And the meaning there is every human being on this earth has an area of sin that so easily comes upon them. And that's why we have to be extra careful, because we all have that area. But we have hope, and I'm being facetious here. Modern science, I just saw this, can now vaccinate us from the tendency to gamble, to drink alcohol, or to abuse drugs. Yippee. No longer do I have to walk in the spirit. I can just go get vaccinated. To me, I see that and I go, huh? Man in his fallen nature, even if we could receive vaccination against every sin that was listed there in those verses, we would create new sins. You know what I'm saying? We'd come up with new ones. Because that's our nature. Our fallen nature is to be sinful. And the only way, according to God, for us to be avoid being trapped in lustful sin is by walking in His Spirit. It's the only way. But you know, I don't think for a moment that modern medicine can cure me of my sinful nature. I really don't. Because they would have to put me in a comatose state, you know, to cure me of my sinful nature. And then I'd probably dream bad dreams, you know what I'm saying? But anyway. But that, you know, that cries out for us to look at sorcery. And sorcery, when it's mentioned here, it has a connotation of pharmakia or drugs induced. We can take certain drugs now that will alter our behavior. We got slow-me-down drugs. We got pick-me-up drugs, you know. What's the rage right now? All these energy drinks. Read the label. Be careful there. I read all these things that I never heard of. What's in this? You know. But be careful there. I am so bad that I will not take an antihistamine before I come up here and preach on Sunday morning, because they make me lightheaded. And call me slow or call me whatever, I need everything I got going here to concentrate on, you know, what I'm saying. I can't, well, what do y'all think about that one? No, let's move along here. But before I attempt to explain to you how to walk in the Spirit, and we will do that, let's look at verse 17. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another. Now, in my mind, lust means an abnormal or heightened desire for pleasure or something like that, not against. I don't think of lusting against. But Paul has used the word here, they lust against each other. Lust simply means an intense longing or the desire for or against something. So that was kind of eye-opening to me. So we could say, I lust for the Word of God. And that could be a true statement. We could say that. The Spirit of God within us lusts for control of this being. Likewise, our flesh lusts for control of this being. Lusting against one another. So our lives become this arena, this battleground of spirit and flesh. This confrontation that seems to always be going on. And in Hebrews 12:4 we read, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin or the flesh. So sometimes we like to think, well, oh man, I really fought against sin and today. Well, did you do it to the point of shedding blood? Scripture tells us simply, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Beautiful verse, beautiful verse. So when temptation comes, and it comes to each of us, whether it comes on like a rushing tide or a giant tsunami wave, or if it slides in through a flattering word, temptation still comes into each of our lives. And we're to recognize it for what it is. Because sin and lust of the flesh seeks to have dominion over us. Sin is not out to give us a bad day. That would be bad enough. It's out to destroy us. And unfortunately, I don't know too good of an example here. Years ago, back in Modesto, we had a wide variety of people that attended that fellowship. And there was a Christian man battling drug addiction. I'm convinced that his attitude kept him in that battle. I heard him say, or he told me one time, I'm on top of drugs, they are not on top of me. Translation, I can use drugs and stop anytime I want to. They don't have control over me. Unfortunately, that man died of a drug overdose. And he left behind a grieving wife and two little girls. But it was his attitude towards drugs that he didn't think it was something that he had to walk in the Spirit about. We do not have a choice, my Christian friend, as to walk in the Spirit or not. We must walk in the Spirit because sin seeks to destroy us. Just this week, I'm sure some of you read it just like I did. 1 in 4 teenage girls have some type of sexually transmitted disease. 1 in 4. And some of these diseases will follow those young ladies all of their life. 1 out of every 8 people who ever take a drink of alcohol will have a lifelong problem with alcohol. 1 of 8. Walking in the Spirit is the solution to avoiding sin. We should seek after that solution with an undivided heart. With a complete heart, we should try to walk in the Spirit. As believers, we have the promise of God's Word. We have the building up the fortification of God's Spirit. If you walk in my Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So then, the question becomes, how do I walk in the Spirit? I think first thing we need to understand there, God has made his Spirit available to all believers. He hadn't hid it. He hasn't took it away from us. He hasn't made it hard to achieve. Luke 11:13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All we have to do is ask. Ask. That's all we have to do. And God waits for us, his children, to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome temptation and sin. Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be a witness unto God, a godly witness. But you know our Lord, he is a gentleman. He doesn't force salvation upon us, and he doesn't force his Holy Spirit upon us. He simply makes himself and his Spirit available to help us. Now, help is not a strong enough word there. It really isn't. He makes his Spirit available to rescue us, to deliver us from sin. and from the fleshly lust that this body has. Now, I say to you, be practical. Don't wait for temptation to strike before you cry out for God's Spirit to help you. Do a little preventative maintenance. I try to make it a prayer each and every morning of my life. God, fill me with your Spirit today because I need him. Every day. Even Sunday mornings when I'm going to come down here and try to act so religious. Because we need his Spirit before the battles set in. Before they come upon us like a flood. But you know, even if we wait till temptation comes, we can still cry out to God and he hears us. Be like Peter when he was sinking in the sea. You know, help, Lord, and God helped him. But be practical. And when I say be practical, don't entertain sinful thoughts over and over and over again. Nip them in the bud. Cry out to the Lord when it happens the first time. Don't replay it about five times, then start crying out. And we all have sinful thoughts, each and every one of us. But you don't have to dwell upon them. There's the beauty. We don't have to hit the replay button. We don't have to be like, that ugly gorilla. We don't have to keep feeding him. I heard an illustration that talked about what kind of dog follows you. And the whole illustration dealt with which dog are you feeding, the spirit or the flesh? And if you're feeding that fleshly dog, he's going to be like the pit bull, isn't he? He's going to come and he's going to get you, he's going to hurt you. Or you can be feeding the spirit, which I guess is a good, well-mannered dog. But anyway, which dog are you feeding is the point. What are you feeding each and every day? Are you feeding the flesh? Are you feeding the spirit? We're told to bring every thought captive. Crucify a flirting look that's given to you. And we all get them, don't we? Or a flattering word. Many times flattery is just a guise with an ugly motive behind it. And we're told, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We're to have the mind of Christ. These are practical things to walking in the Spirit. Years ago, those little WWJD bracelets were popular. Man, if that'll help you strap one of those puppies on, that's all I can tell you. Just, I'd wear a headband, you know, if I thought it'd help. Walk in the Spirit, be free from the lusts of the flesh. Let me get you to stand, please. Agree with me in prayer as we pray about just simply walking in the Spirit. Lord, I'm glad you give us such a solution. You just didn't tell us all the things not to do and then leave us hanging there. But from the very outset, you said, walk in the Spirit, and you won't do these things. And Lord, that's what we want to do. Our spirits lust against the flesh, and we want to live that Christian life that is an example to our neighbors and to our family members. So, Lord, help us. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Fill us afresh and new, Lord. Help us by your Spirit this day to love one another, to serve one another, and help us to walk in your Spirit. Because we do not want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for helping us, Lord, by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.